me now? There we go. You got to unmute it. That usually helps. Well, again, good morning, now that you can hear me. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. We will finish up our series, again, that we began way back in October. I guess I could get my reading glasses. I can actually see where I'm turning to. So again, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And stand with me as we read from Hebrews. Thus says the word of God. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with him who we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest and has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In verse 16, our text this morning, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Please be seated. And may we be blessed by the word of God as we study it together this morning. Now, we've read through this series of verses, these five verses together, and we're going to bring it all kind of together here in verse 16 this morning. And again, we're going to kind of run through kind of what we have studied the previous two parts, and then we'll, again, bring it all together this morning. So bear with me as we go through parts one and two really quickly. So part one was the word of God. That was verses 12 and 13, and we broke that down. The first part of that, the first point, the word will accomplish its task. And in that first A that we broke that down into, the word is alive. The word is sufficient and effective in dealing with all of life's trials and tribulations. That's kind of been the what the world wants to do, is undermine the sufficiency of Scripture, or how effective it is to deal with the things that pop up nowadays. It's a 2,000 or 4,000-year-old piece of written text. How can it be effective in dealing what goes on today? Well, it does, and it will. It is sufficient. It is the authority of God Almighty. It is the written word, the recorded word of God. It is inspired by him. It is breathed out by the very mouth of God. It is alive. It will work out his purposes by those who take it in. And then point B, the word is sharp. The word is sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut deep. It will penetrate us deep. It's not superficial. It will cut us deep. It will convict us where conviction is needed. That is how it cuts into us and how it removes the ugliness. And that is how it transforms us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the second point of part one, the word is accurate. And then we broke that down into two subpoints. The word is penetrating. The word pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. What that basically comes down to is there's no place where the word of God cannot go. It is both physical and spiritual. It will convict us. It will change us. There's no place we can hide from it. There's nothing that you can put away that the word of God cannot reach. And point B, the word is discerning. The word goes straight to the deepest recesses of our minds and our hearts. It works out and it judges what we ought to be doing and what we ought not to be doing. And there is no true way to justify our sin in the face of the word. Oh, we try. We try to justify. Well, that's not really sin because, well, the word may not be very clear. Go back to the word. Really dig into the word. It is discerning. It tells you what you ought to be doing and what you ought not be doing. And then our third point there of our first part that we studied back in October, the word will anatomize. And I know that's not a very popular word, a very used word in our English vocabulary, but this does not mean that we look at data. This means that we are cut up, that we are put on display. This is kind of a word that you would use in biology class when you're dissecting something. That's what the word does. It dissects us. The word reveals God to us because, well, you can only see so much of the character of God in creation. But Scripture reveals His character so much more. And we kind of broke that down a little bit into just two of His characters because that's what was revealed in this text, the omniscience of God, or that God knows all. God knows all. God knows the beginning from the end. This characteristic is only revealed to us in Scripture, as I said. We can see so much of the goodness of God in creation, but you don't realize the omniscience of God until we get into the Word of God. And then the omnipresence of God, or God is everywhere. And again, we don't see this until we dig into Scripture, that God was with all of His prophets. God was with His people. You can think of the Shekinah glory. God was there with His people, but yet He was there sustaining all of His creation, all at the same time. And then point B, the word reveals us to us. The sin that remains was our first little point there under that. We are laid bare, not so that God can see us. God knows all. We just looked at that. But the sin that remains, the word of God reveals us to us so that we can see the sin that remains. That's what the word does to us. It lays us bare so that we can see what still needs to be worked out in us. And then the second one, the true motives of the heart. We will have a reckoning with God. You realize that? We will have a reckoning with God one day. We will have to answer for the motivations of our hearts with the true judge. And then part two, the Son of God, what we looked at last week. Our great high priest was point four of our series. And we broke that down. Believers possess a great high priest. If you are a believer this morning, you have a great high priest this very morning. Believers have right now, like I said, a great high priest. You have a great high priest who offered up the perfect sacrifice for them. You have that. A great and glorious sacrifice was given for you. It was done. It was completed. It was finished. That the high priest did. And then we broke that down. Our point B, Jesus passed through the heavens. Since the perfect sacrifice was accepted as payment for the guilty, our great high priest passed through the three heavens, just as the Levitical priests would have to pass through three doors to enter the three places in the earthly temple. But when Jesus entered the holiest of holies in the heavenly places, He sat down. The Levitical priests never sat down. When they finished the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies in the temple, they left because the work was never done. But Jesus, the high priest, sat down because it was done. It was finished. Redemption was done. He had completed it. And then C, believers seize your confession. Believers are to seize with all their strength their confession, their profession of Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. Like I said, it's done. There's no doubt. Why doubt your profession in Christ Jesus who redeemed you? Seize it with all strength. Stand upon what Christ has done. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the world throws at you, stand upon your profession of Christ Jesus. And point five, our sympathetic high priest. He knows our weaknesses. We all are tempted by sin because we dwell in flesh. We are on this side of glory. We dwell in bodies made of flesh. Now, Jesus dwelt in bodily form as well, in the same manner as we, and he has experienced temptation just as we do. Now, your temptation may be different than mine. Your resistance to temptations may be higher, may be lower. I don't know. But here's the thing. Jesus has been tempted in all temptations, but he has resisted. And his temptations were so much higher, and he resisted all. And he has been tempted without sin. Just as I said, he's resisted all sin. He overcame all temptation. But he was tempted far beyond us so that he would understand any of our temptations. Whether our resistance to it is high or low, he would understand. That's what that sympathetic means, understanding. He has been in the same situation. He would know. Because he has been there. But he is without sin. He is spotless. He is blameless because he would offer up himself that sacrifice. So that brings us now to our text this morning, verse 16. So just so you know where we've been, now we're going to go somewhere new this morning. Now think about this. Most people who are in positions of power, kind of get our minds switched up now. So most people in power, that be kings or queens or presidents, are unapproachable, right? How many of you have been able to go up to the Queen of England or the President of the United States and get an autograph? I don't see any hands going up. How many of you have been able to get an Outlook meeting put on your calendar with the President of the United States? You just send them a calendar meeting for, I don't know, June 31st and say, hey, just want a quick little 15-minute meeting with you to discuss something. No hands going up. Kind of unapproachable that way. Now, whatever you may think of our president, just think about him for a second. And again, just how easy it is to get a meeting with him. How about the governor of Arkansas or the governor of Missouri? How easy do you think it'd be to get a meeting with him? Maybe your state representative. Probably the same way. Not going to be that easy to get a one-on-one meeting with these folks. Now, we looking at Scripture, we see how difficult it was for Queen Esther to get an audience with King Ahasuerus, and he was even her husband. I'm looking at you, husband and wives. It's a little easier for you to go, hey, hon. You just walk into the room and say, we need to have a little meeting. It's a little easier, right? Well, Queen Esther, if she walked into the room with the king and just said, hey, hon, we need to have a meeting. That didn't always work out so well. If he didn't extend that royal scepter, it meant certain death. Now, the point being is that humans in positions of power are generally inaccessible to us who are not in positions of power. However, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our great high priest, is not inaccessible. He is available. He is approachable. And he hears those who call on his name for salvation. And he comes to the aid of those who are in need of help. That is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Now this brings us to our sixth point in our series here, come with boldness, come with boldness. As we finish up this last verse in our series, this takes us to something that we actually get to do. Up until this point, it has been all God. What has God done? What has Jesus Christ done for us? But this is something that we get to do. We get to partake in this. Jesus, up until this point, has made it possible for us to come to the throne through his son, Jesus Christ. We must remember this important fact. Jesus has made it possible for us to come. Without the Son of God, who is our great high priest and our propitiation, that is our substitute, who stood in for our punishment, there would be no way that we could even approach the throne of God. Our God is a holy God, and he does not tolerate sin in any manner of size. We recently went through a sermon series on Christian morality in a hostile culture. The focal point was homosexuality and transgenderism as sins, but these sins are not any bigger than murder or cause for any more condemnation than a little white lie, if there is such a thing. A lie is a lie. I don't care. The Bible doesn't care. A lie is a lie. Any sin is an affront to God. And because Jesus blazed the path for us through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, we can now come to the throne of grace with boldness. But what does that mean, come with boldness? That is what we will look at this morning. But first, what is the author saying when he is telling his readers to draw near? What does that mean, to draw near? So let us draw near, or what some Bibles may actually say is we should come. Now, this is actually from the Greek word proserkomahi, if you are reading the Greek. Now, this means to approach or to assent to. This literally means that we are to approach or come near to the Lord and present ourselves in fullness before him. This is obviously a difficult task to do since the Lord is holy and he is sinless and he sees all things and we are not. This is where the therefore comes into play. Because of all the things that have already been communicated in our text, because of all of those things, we can come near. Because of what Christ has done, because of what the Lord has done, we can draw near. Because of the living Word of God, because of what the Son of God has accomplished, we can now draw near. Without the great transaction that occurred at the cross, we could not draw near. If Christ did not take upon our guilt and we were not able to have the righteousness of Christ, we could not draw near. We would be unable to. It is only because we now have that righteousness of Christ that we are able. It is only because of that great transaction. Now, I do want to stop here and make a distinction. One thing that we lose in our English reading is some of that richness and deep understanding of what Scripture actually relays to us. Now, I do pray that we are reading our Bibles daily, and we might pick up on some of these differences, but it is, like I said, it's hard to see some of that richness through some of our English words. And one of those English words is that word draw. So I do want to call that out. The author of Hebrews begins verse 16 by telling his readers to draw near. This drawing is not the same drawing that the Father does when he calls the elect. Now turn with me, and it'll be up here on the screen as well, but turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. And we will do a short word study on these two different drawings and how they impact our understanding of our text. So John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws Helkaisi, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This drawing is from the word Helkaisi, as I just said. Helkaisi, that's the Greek. And this has a meaning of to drag, draw, pull, or persuade. And we're going to get into a little bit of technical grammar. So just kind of bear with me. Stay with me. Okay? It is an aorist subjunctive active verb. Right? Some of you have never heard of that. It's an aorist subjunctive active verb in the third person. We're going to work through that. First, an aorist subjunctive verb is focused not on the timing of the event, but of the aspect of the event. Second, it is active. That someone is doing the action. So someone here is doing this action. It is not us doing this action. Someone else. That is the one who is in the third person, the one being spoken of. So God is spoken of in the third person. So the event here is not the timing of the event. So it doesn't matter if it's in the past, present, or future tense. It is the actual event that is being going on. So what is going on here? It is the drawing, the pulling, or the persuading. That is what this verb is focused on. Now, our drawing in our Hebrews text is this: present tense, subjunctive, and middle voice verb, and it's in the first person. First, it is presently happening and ongoing. So we can continually be going to, we're drawing near to the Lord. So it's an ongoing process. So you are drawn to the Lord. The Lord draws the elect one time. We can draw near to the Lord. You can draw near to God over and over. Second, this is the middle voice. So this is something that we are doing. We're doing the action because it is written in the first person. Now again, first person, I, me, myself, but it's plural. So it's said of we believers, we are us. Now, like I said, I know that's a lot of technical grammar, but you see there's a lot of big differences in those two English words, drawing. We read draw, but there's actually a lot of big differences there. Now, the Lord is gracious to hear our prayers and supplications, our pleas for mercy and grace. When we are in the midst of temptations, we have an out, and that is through prayer as we come to the throne of grace. When we fall into that temptation and fall into sin, He is gracious to forgive. Last week, we examined how Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are, and yet without sin. So He knows everyone's weakness. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what your temptations are. He knows this. He is aware of what trips you up, not so that He can keep you out of heaven, but so that He can provide you with His grace in those times of need. When you are tempted, all you have to do is call upon the Lord in those times. For He is glorified when you triumph over temptation and sin. Don't look at it as, oh, I have failed God when I'm tempted. You bring Him glory when you have victory over. Let's look at a verse or a couple of verses here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. This should bring us much encouragement here. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, we are very familiar with this one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we confess our sins, if we go to the Lord and confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not waiting to punish you. Christ was punished for our sins. If we confess, he is faithful and righteous to forgive. Now, the key to being able to approach the throne of God, to approach the throne of grace, is being a believer in this context, the context of verse 16, a follower of Jesus and being one of the redeemed. The throne of God is not open to just anyone. Again, in our context, it is called the throne of grace to those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. For those who have yet to bow the knee and confess with the tongue Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is not the throne of grace. It is the terrible throne of judgment to which there is no escape. So how ought we approach the throne of grace? This brings us to point B. We are to draw near with confidence, our text says, to the throne of grace. With confidence. With confidence we are to approach and draw near to where we find God. And that word confidence is what we need to focus on. For the believer, we have some understanding of this word confidence, right? We are to have confidence in the truth of the Bible. We are not to doubt what the Scripture says, but have confidence in everything that is revealed there. As well, we are to come to the Lord with confidence. We are to go before the Lord with confidence. So let's look at that for just a moment. So it says, again, depending on the version that you are reading, it will say confidence or boldness. And we get this from the Greek word parrhesia. Now this means freedom of speech or confidence. Now it can also mean openness, especially in speech with boldness and confidence. Now who here can speak of the things of the Lord with confidence? You go to the park. Maybe not yesterday because it was kind of cold, but you go to the park and you start speaking of the things of the Lord with confidence. You can speak with coworkers about the Scriptures with confidence. You can share the gospel with confidence. That's speaking with boldness. Now, we'll look at a couple different versions of this, of verse 16 here. The New King James Version says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Basically the same as our NASB version, but a little different. I like the Amplified Bible version, how it kind of just expounds and uses a lot of different words here. So the Amplified Version says this, "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners." I just like how it just kind of has to explain what the grace is. The throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, and well-timed help coming just as we need it. Now, we should see this as more than mere outward courage. We're not just trying to muscle up and muster up kind of that okay, I'm gonna do this right now. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about outward courage or outward boldness. Now, we can always do that. If you ever gone to a job interview where you're just like, okay, I, I'm, I just got to do this for 45 minutes or an hour or half an hour, whatever that is, and just kind of muster it up to do it. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're just going to put on a brave face to handle a situation right now. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being confident and bold from the core out. That's what we're talking about. It is telling us, just as the Amplified Version says, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near. That's what we're talking about. We should be able to go to God without any trembling of what a gracious, loving, long-suffering God who is our Father will do to us. Many of you have been to my home, and if you see my dog, kind of a big sheep-looking creature, but he's smart and he's friendly and incredibly patient with the children. They sometimes lay on him and he just kind of lays there and takes it. They'll play with his feet and they'll play with his ears and just kind of relatively beat him up, and he's just really patient with them. However, he's still a dog and he does dog things, as you might imagine. At night, when I call him in, he feels guilty for doing the dog things. Now, I have 26 steps up my back stairs, and he goes really slow up each and every step when he's done the dog things. And so I have to call him every single step. And so it takes a long time when he's feeling guilty. And his little nub tail and his head are hanging real low because he's feeling guilty. Because he realizes there's only one way for him to get into the safety of his bed, and that's through me. That's not how we are to approach the throne of grace. Yes, we may have sinned. We may have been tempted. And we need to confess that sin and be restored to a right relationship with our loving Father. But do not tremble for what a loving Father will do. Repent of it, confess of it, and be restored. But where does this confidence come from? We are to draw near with confidence, but where do we get this confidence from? How does one become confident in anything or become bold in doing anything? Is it just something that we are born with? Can we be taught? Do we need to have a boldness class on a Wednesday night with the youth when the youth group meets? How do we get this boldness, this confidence to approach the throne of God? Is it our own confidence or the confidence in what Christ has done for us? You are going before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the very one who created the universe in 6 days. 6 days. How long does it take you to create anything of any magnitude? God created everything in 6 days, and you're going before him. He flooded the earth and destroyed everything except for 8 tiny humans. And you're going before him. You're going before the God Almighty who placed every star in the heavens. And it is this God that you are going before, and you are to have confidence. So where do we get this confidence from? Now, whose confidence shall you approach this holy, undefiled throne? Whose confidence? We'll flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we shall find out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Is this how you approach the throne of grace? Is this how you approach God in prayer? This brings us to our point seven, our last point of this series, receive with boldness. Receive with boldness. Our last point here is about receiving from the Lord that which we need in order to resist temptation. We may approach the throne now with boldness because of the blood of Jesus to seek deliverance from temptation and sin. But here is the thing. We will still face it. We will still face temptation and sin. It will not be fully and completely removed from our path, from our walk. But we will receive what we need in order to resist and have victory over it. Temptations will always be near us, and as that word implies, will always be tempting us. We must understand this. But the greatness of who our God is, and it is displayed through our text that we have been studying, is this: His grace and mercy through His deliverance of His people, first through eternal salvation by the death of His Son, and then through the perseverance of the saints, can be seen here. It can be seen here. God preserves His people through His grace and His mercy as we encounter trials and tribulations. Our lives are not going to be all sunshine and rainbows. We know this. We understand this. We have been told this through Scripture. We have all experienced hardships and heartaches of one kind or another, and yet God has been with us the entire time. If we were in Christ during those hardships, God has been with us. He did not abandon us during such times. We might have actually taken our eyes off of Him and focused on the problems that we've had during those times. We might have done things that we should not have, responded in ways that we should not have, said things we ought not have, responded to people that we should not have. But our Father in heaven, our great high priest, and the Spirit of God that dwells within us never drifted away during those times. Never. Like I said, we might have taken our eyes off of God and our focus off of God and put our focus on ourselves during those times. But God has never left us. Our first response or action should have been to approach the throne of grace boldly with confidence, to seek mercy and grace in those hours of need. But God has never left us. He has never abandoned us. Now look at what the Apostle Paul did when he was in need, when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. But of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Then you get that. He actually said it twice for the reason of this. To keep me from exalting myself. If there was anyone in Scripture who could actually brag about himself, you would think the Apostle Paul could. But he says, to keep me from doing such a thing, the thorn in the flesh happened. Something bad occurred. To keep my eyes focused on the Lord, this was given to me. And he has said to me, I skipped the verse. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times. Implored means urgently requested, eagerly sought after the Lord. I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he, God, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I will see you through it. I will see you through it. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content, completely, fully content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. When I am weak, because I have the grace of Christ. I have the grace from God Almighty. I can endure anything. As long as I have the focus on God and not what I'm going through, I can endure. This brings us to point A here of our final point: receive mercy and grace. Now we run into a conjunction here. And again, what is this grammar? All this grammar. We have a conjunction here. So that. Now, a conjunction connects two phrases or two clauses. There's a first clause and a second clause in this verse, and so that connects it. Now, there's something here. We run into, after that, so that we run into, we may receive. We are doing something so that we can get something. First part of verse 16, we are drawing near, we're doing something so that we will receive something. We will receive mercy and find grace. Now that phrase, we may receive, is from the Greek word labomen, meaning to accept, to catch, to call to have or to hold, to receive or to take up. Now, mercy and grace, we are very common with those words, mercy and grace. May mercy and grace abound on you. May you find mercy and have grace. Those are in our Christian lexicon. We use those words often, abundantly. And sometimes we use them interchangeably. We may say mercy when we actually are talking about grace, and we use grace when we're actually talking about mercy. So we're going to kind of sit here on those two words and define them for a moment. So there are two different types of ways or main ways that God dispenses his mercy on us. The first is as it pertains to the forgiveness of sins and not dealing with us as our sins deserve. God did not send every single human person to die in the pit of hell for their rebellion against his righteous and holy character and law. He showed mercy on Adam and Eve, and therefore their descendants. So he showed mercy. If you are in Christ this morning, he showed you mercy. The second way that Scripture describes mercy is providing healing, comfort, and provision to those in times of need. If you endured a trial, a struggle, some emotional distress, financial, whatever it was, you have received mercy. If you made it through it, you have received mercy. Now let me sum this up by stating mercy another way, so that you might just encapsulate it and understand it a little better. Mercy is not receiving what we justly deserve. If you are alive, breathing, and in Christ this morning, you have received mercy. Whatever else is going on in your life this morning, if you are alive, breathing, and are in Christ this morning, alive and breathing, you have received mercy. We do deserve, this is what we do deserve the just wrath of God. Eternal damnation of God in hell, separated from his holiness and goodness, beauty, grace, and mercy in the benevolence of God. We deserve to be wrapped in nothing but his all-consuming wrath for all eternity. That is what we do deserve. but because we who have been called and adopted as sons and cleansed by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, we now have his mercy. First for the forgiveness of sins, and now continually to have victory over temptation and sin. So, amen to God. Thank you, God. Now, what is grace? There are two that I will call our attention to this morning, with the first being common grace. Now again, what is this common grace? This type of grace is when God bestows his grace and blessings over his creation, through all of his creation. Whether good, now good, we'll define good this way. Good is the righteous by God's righteousness. Because Jesus said, who is good? No one is good. Not even one. No one is good. But over all his creation, whether good or evil, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 tells us, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now the second type of grace is his special grace, which God only bestows upon the elect. And we see that in Scripture, in Scripture such as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, and Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. I don't have them up there, but you can write those down. But the commonality of both types of graces here are the same thing. Whether good or evil, it is this. It is undeserved. It is undeserved. The point of the Matthew passage is that regardless of salvific standing, the good and the evil can prosper by grace of God. This is the undeserved favor of God. We should never be angry or upset by this, for if an unbeliever prospers on earth, they will reap only punishment for all eternity. And if we do not prosper here on earth, we will reap an incomparable reward in heaven. This is the undeserved favor of God. So what if an unbeliever has millions of dollars on earth and we barely make it week to week? Who cares? We should care about their soul, obviously. But who cares about the financial standing? Our reward is in heaven. This is the undeserved favor of God. It is not unfair, it is not unjust, but it is God doing all things according to his counsel to accomplish his will and for his glory alone. Now, to the secular world, and for easier remembrance, I will put it this way, and it is a little blunt. Grace is the opposite of karma. We all know what karma is, and grace is the opposite. To state this another way, grace is God's favor towards the unworthy, or God's benevolence on the undeserving. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us, despite the fact that we fall short of the mark. Christians live every day by the grace of God. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace, and grace drives our sanctification. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And this brings us to point B, receive in time of need. Now, I need to make sure that we understand the full context of who the author of Hebrews is writing to here in chapter 4. Now, I've made allusions to this, of who the original readers or the original hearers of this letter were throughout our series, but if we flip back to the beginning of chapter 4 in verse 1, we will see that it is not just anyone and everyone. It is, in fact, believers. Now, the author is not trying to convince people to come to saving faith, but to continue in the faith and to strengthen their faith in Jesus Christ because of the Word of God, the Son of God, and the grace of God. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, the ones who are not of the faith. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. For the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Also, his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience. We see that the context is for those who have heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in faith. Now we can come to the end of verse 16 in chapter 4, our text this morning, to the phrase, in time of need. So verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we come in time of need. This can mean in times of troubled waters, when temptations are at our door, during trials and tribulations, we can approach the throne of grace because of what Christ Jesus has done, because of what he has accomplished for us, as we have trusted in the life and work of our Lord and Savior, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is speaking about the grace of deliverance from temptation. Just like when Paul was praying to be delivered from that thorn in the flesh, he was not delivered from it, but was granted grace to endure it. This is a great lesson for us to heed as well. We can approach the throne of grace and ask for deliverance for what ails us, whether it's a physical ailment, a mental or spiritual ailment. But that does not guarantee that God will give us the answer that we desire or the timing that we desire. He will give us the answer that we need. God knows everything that we need. That is the truth. We may think we know, but here's the truth. God does know. God does know, and he will give us the answer we need. He knows what we need that will accomplish his will and will bring him glory. And it is always, 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 always for our good. We may think that we need something today when in fact it will be better and it will be for our good if it comes next year or 5 years or 10 years, whatever that case is. In Paul's example, he did endure the throne for his benefit, that thorn for his benefit. It kept him from getting too proud of his own accomplishments as God was glorified through Paul's weaknesses. And God can and will be glorified through ours as well. And finally, that word help, which is from the Greek word boatheia, which means critical assistance that meets an urgent situation. We use that word help all the time. Hey, can you come over and help me move in? Can you come help me move? Can you come help move this table for me? Those aren't always urgent situations. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. Hey, I know next month you're moving. Do you need any help? Or maybe you're climbing a ladder and the ladder tips. You do need help, and it is an urgent situation because you don't want to fall. So that's what we're talking about here, a critical assistance that meets an urgent situation. It is a technical term of nautical language, essentially meaning to help secure or rescue a ship by using ropes and tackle. We've actually seen that before. It's played out in Acts chapter 27, verse 17. It reads, after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables. That word supporting is our Greek word for help. Help cables in undergirding the ship and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sardis, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. Now, this is when Paul was aboard the ship on his way to Rome. That ship was being pushed by strong winds for 14 days or so, and the ship was starting to come apart because it was under so much stress. They were throwing all the supplies and things overboard. They used those ropes and those cables and things to try and strengthen the wooden ship, keep it together. That was critical assistance in an urgent situation. That's what we're talking about here. Why do you go to the throne of grace? To receive mercy and grace in an urgent situation. The throne of grace is not approachable in this manner to just anyone. If you're not a believer, you cannot go to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in times of trouble. Salvation by grace must come first. Believe in the one true God and his only begotten Son for the forgiveness of sins is necessary before anyone can approach the throne of grace in this manner in times of need. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. For there is no other way of salvation. There is no other way of divine intervention into the hellbound race of man than submission to the name of the Son of God. There is no other way that we must be made alive and given new hearts to beat to the will of God, the Almighty. And there is no other way for us to be sustained in this life than the sustaining grace that we find at the magnificent throne of grace. Why must you, as believers, look into the Word of God and be pierced by the living Word that is active and discerning? Why must we be poked and cut deep and laid bare to the pages of Scripture? It is for our sanctification, that we might be made more into the image of the Son of God. It is for our testimony that our life that we live and that we speak will not be contrary to the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why must you as believers trust in the one true great high priest? Because there is no other that we can trust in, not even ourselves. Why must we trust in the life and work of the Son of God, our great high priest, and our sympathetic high priest, who is our propitiation? It is for our sanctification, so that we might be made more into the image of the Son of God. It is for our testimony that our life that we live and that we speak will not be contrary to the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why must we as believers rely upon the grace of God? For without it, we are lost. We have no hope, no justification, no sanctification, no glorification. You have no future hope of eternal life, no testimony of the transformation, only eternal suffering in the lake of eternal fire. It is by grace that you, as believers, live and progress in this life to a state of Christ-likeness. It is for your testimony that your life, that you live, and that you speak will not be contrary to the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we wrap this series up, I want to call us back to verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent, diligent with eagerness, with all speed, with all zealousness. Enter that rest. so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. We can only enter the rest through obedience. That obedience only comes through studying and knowing the Word of God, and knowing and communing with the Son of God, and knowing and experiencing and being blessed by the grace of God. Examine yourselves to see where you are in these things. Are you reading and studying your Bibles daily and growing in respect to the things of the Lord? If not, why not? The Word of God is where you must start. That is where the Christian must be grounded. When, as a Christian drifts from the Word, all manner of temptation and sin begin to enter our minds and our hearts and our lives. We begin to be conformed to this world and not conformed to the image of the Son of God. We must be on guard against it. And only through obedience to the Word can this be kept from happening. So how is your study? How is your Bible intake going? How well do you commune with the Son of God? How is your prayer life? If you were to give it a letter grade, what letter would you give? I'm not speaking of the eloquence of the words that you use in prayer. Do you go to the Lord with all of your cares and concerns? Do you go to the Lord in prayer with all your praises and problems? Do you give thanks for the people in your life? Do you pray for them? Do you praise God for the trouble that you have in your life? For He has allowed it to happen. That's a praise. You know that? He's allowed it to happen so that you will learn something through it. First and foremost, that you will rely upon Him more and more. Do you give praise to God in your praying for who He is? Do you just stop and honor Him for who He is? Thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign in a world that is full of darkness, hate. You are God, the Almighty, full of strength and power. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you that you have called me the worst sinner I know. Just a prayer of praise to the Almighty. It doesn't have to be a 20-minute prayer. Just a prayer of honor to the God who has saved you, has shown you grace upon grace. God is sovereign and has shown such love and grace by calling to Himself, for Himself, and by Himself the elect to be a people unto Himself, children of light, no longer under darkness, namely you. And as I have been speaking of this morning, do you know and have you experienced God's grace? Don't forget the graces that He has given you to allow you to endure. Any of His abundant graces. This is something that should just astound each and every one of us. And again, the greatest grace of all is His redemption, His redeeming. That should bring us to our knees with a heart full of thanksgiving. Because we did nothing to deserve such grace. Yet He did it out of an abundant love and grace. But then there is the grace that sees us through the difficulties, through temptations, and when we sin. We will see temptations come, and we will fall into sin. Yet He is there, faithful and willing to forgive. Oh, such wonderful grace. When temptation rears its head, there is grace in that time. When we fall, there is grace. When we are in trouble and need help, there is grace. If we come to the throne of grace If we go to where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sits, we will find grace. We can go boldly with confidence, knowing he will hear us and receive us. To the throne through prayer, but that does not mean we can go with a heart full of pride or go flipping. As James chapter 4, verse 6 through 8 reminds us, but he gives a greater grace. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The throne of God is approachable now for all those who will come. The Lord says, come. If you are not saved this morning, I will say with my Lord, come. Do not put off any longer. Make today the day of salvation. Experience the great mercy and great grace of the great high priest who sits on a throne of grace. For today you sit under judgment, but in the moment of salvation, you will be under grace and you will receive grace as you continually draw near to the throne of abundant grace, where the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings sits. For those of us who are already under grace, continue to draw near to that throne of grace. And I will end with this charge. Never allow ourselves to lose the wonder, the amazement, and the splendor of the grace and mercy that the Lord has showered on such undeserving sinners as us. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for such a wonderful and revealing truth as what we have seen this morning of the great mercy, the great grace that you have bestowed upon us sinners. You have known from the beginning that what we would do is sin against you. We would be violent aggressors against your holy word, your holiness, and yet you would send your son Jesus Christ to die upon a cross for us. That you would be there ready with abundant mercy and grace to both give us what we needed and give us what we did not deserve. And you called us to yourself, for yourself, to glorify yourself. And so, Father, we just thank you for such a wonderful thing, abundant grace that we may have in times of need. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing that little hymn, "Oh, Sing My Soul," just a reminder of the mercy and grace that we have received from our Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, Sing My Soul."
Oh, sing my soul the ancient song, and lend your highest praise to him who is the King of old and dwells in endless days. How resplendent his glory, how majestic his name. Now to the uncreated one, oh, let the anthem ring. Oh, worship him, our Father God, the Spirit and the Word, who fashioned all things from his joy and saw that it was good. What perfection of friendship, what communion we shared, but choosing death, we fell from life, aside the guilty pair. Now hear my soul the gospel song, attend the joyful news, for Christ has come, the perfect Son, his Father's will to choose. In our place he did suffer, in our place became sin, the death of Christ, who stands alive again. Now people of the risen Lord. Oh, hear the call to go into the world. We have been sent as messengers of hope. Christ alone, our treasure. Christ alone, our reward. Come bid the nations sing with us the praises of the Lord. Christ alone be our treasure. Christ alone, our reward. Come bid the nations sing with us the praises of the Lord.
Let's close in prayer. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord.